How many have ever heard these words? I wish I could say I never heard them, but how many have ever heard these words? Wait until. Ever hear those? When you hear that, some of you are having bad memories and bad sort of flashback moments. As a kid, you would never imagine it. I might have been mischievous. I might have got myself into a little bit of trouble. And before Dad was pastoring, he was a refrigeration mechanic, and praise Jesus, they're interning right now. They're covering for a church in transitions. I told them I was going to tell this bit of the story, and I was so glad they weren't actually in the building for this week. But as a kid, Dad would be doing refrigeration mechanic, and I was home alone before my brother was there, and there would be some moments where all of a sudden I would act out. And if you've never seen my mom, my dad is about 6'4", 6'5". My mom is about 5'3", 5'4". And so I was a big kid. Mom wasn't a very tall lady. I was scared of her, but she wasn't a very tall lady. But her thing would be, as sometimes I would get in trouble, it would come these famous words, wait until. Wait until your dad gets home. And it was funny that in those moments, that waiting is sometimes really hard because you're like, okay, is he going to be happy with me? Is he not going to be happy with me? And in some ways, we hear those same statements, but have you ever had someone text you? Or you text them, and then you're like, okay, the three dots are coming up. And they start to respond, and you're kind of waiting. How are they going to respond to this question? How are they going to respond to this moment? And then the dots go away. And then you wait a little bit longer, and then the dots show up, and then the dots go away. Ever been there? Isn't it hard to wait? Isn't it wondering? And when you're waiting, all these thoughts are running through your head. Is it good? Is it bad? What am I waiting for? What's it going to be like? What is that response going to come? In our story today, in our account of Scripture, we're going to see when Jesus says these words to his disciples, his closest friends, right before his ascension, he reminds them that they need to wait until. This morning, if you're taking notes today, our title of our sermon and our talk is Wait Until. And we're going to lean forward into the truth of Acts 1, verse 4 through 5, about when Jesus said to his disciples, and we see that same truth in Luke 24, 49, where he says, wait until this happens, and then go. It's something worth waiting for. And this morning, my belief and my truth that hopefully we will come to is that what he has to offer, the Father's promise, is worth the wait. That when he says, wait until, it's not something to be apprehensive of, it's not something to be fearful of, but instead is something that is worth the wait. So let's go on that journey this morning together. Starting in verse 4 of Acts 1, it says this, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. So he says, wait until the Father sends you the gift that he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then jumping to verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we see Jesus before his ascension. We see a very similar part of an account in Luke 24, where just before he leaves, just before he goes, his final last words, his important last words to his disciples are wait. Don't go, but go and then wait before you go. So in this moment, he tells us what we're supposed to do, who and what we're waiting for, and then he gives us a purpose statement for our lives. So not only was it for the disciples, but I believe there is a truth here that is still applicable to our lives. Something that you and I need, but it starts with the truth, wait until. So the first truth this morning is just that, wait until. But can you imagine what the disciples were feeling and thinking at this time? Jesus, their rabbi, their savior, their closest friend, their Messiah, He's just risen from the dead. He's been hanging out with them. He's still telling them the truths of the kingdom. Even the question in verse 6 that we didn't highlight is like, is your kingdom coming? Is it all happening? When's this all going to come to the fruition? And Jesus says, that's not for you to worry about right now. That's not the problem at hand. The problem at hand is you need to go and wait. You need to go to a room, go to Jerusalem, go there and begin to wait. And when you do, this is what will happen. So they follow suit. They listen to his command. They listen to what he's asked them to do. Jesus ascends. But can you imagine the questions? Did they know what it was going to look like? Did they know what the day of Pentecost was going to entail? Did they know how Holy Spirit was going to show up on the scene? No. And we know that waiting is easy when it's only for a few seconds, isn't it? Like if you're at the drive-thru lineup and you make your order and it's there at the first window, you're like, wow, fantastic, thank you. You know, I'm glad I only had to wait 30 seconds for my meal. But if all of a sudden they say the dreaded, can you pull up over there? How many like that? They're waiting. They don't know what they're waiting for. There's an anticipation. There's an excitement. But there's a little bit of apprehension. There's a little bit of fear. There's a little bit of like, what does this mean? And what's this going to entail for our lives? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, waiting often makes us feel like that. Even waiting for what maybe God is doing in our lives or what God is calling us to. And even when we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, that's why we're doing a whole series about him. We get this apprehension of who is the Holy Spirit? What's he going to ask me to do? What's that going to look like in my life? So they wait. And in that waiting, I'm sure someone said, like, we've been waiting a long time. Do you think he forgot about us? They saw the dot, 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 expecting that it would happen instantly, and it didn't happen instantly, and they're kind of like, did they forget? Is the Father, is Jesus, is he ghosting us in those moments? Sometimes we need to remember that our season of waiting, and this can apply not only to this, but our lives in any way, our season of waiting can also be not a season of rejection, but a season of preparation and positioning. That season of waiting was preparing the disciples for what they needed to do the mission. He was positioning them in the right place at the right time to have all that they needed to accomplish all that they were called to do. Your season of waiting isn't a season of rejection, isn't a season of being forgotten because he is with you, but it may be a season of preparation and positioning for what he has called you to do. So today, maybe if you get nothing else out of this message, that may be just for you, that you are not forgotten, that you are not rejected, but he is preparing and positioning you for such a time as this. But they're waiting. And I'm sure they're sitting there thinking like, okay, what's our job description? What are we waiting for and what's it going to look like when it happens? So they're waiting, but they know, what am I called to be? Jesus said that just like we know for our lives as well, he says, I've called you to be my witnesses. The key truth in there, it was called to be, not just called to do. Some of us are really good at witnessing, but we struggle with actually being. And what I mean by that is it's not just what we say. But Jesus is saying, I need you in everything that you do, everything that you are, how you act, how you speak, how you love, how you treat one another, how you treat your friend, how you treat your enemy, how you care for the brokenhearted. All of those things are witnesses of who Jesus is and your call upon your life. It isn't about just sharing the good news. It is actually about being the good news. How many know that's hard? Show my hands. If your hand's not up, I got to learn from you. Even in sports, I was joking with some of the youth on Friday night. Our season as I was coaching, it ended in flames. I felt like it was just a bad week for sports, Howie. You know, Canada loses, I lose championships, and things were not going as I planned in this game, and we were getting some really, really rough calls. It was some boo moments. I was with you. And as I was coaching, I had to keep remembering, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor. As I'm holding the clipboard thinking like, this is unjust. This is wrong. I'm like, Jesus, help me. because I was thinking even about this message. It isn't about always what I say, but to those young guys and to their families and to their officials and to the other team that know my vocation, I have to be his witness. It's not easy. Because the flesh wants to say, this is wrong, this isn't fair, let me show you how you should do it. But we have to choose, just like in our lives, what he calls us to, where he calls us to walk and to be his witnesses. It's not easy, and Jesus already knew that. Jesus didn't huddle them all up and say, here, come on, guys, get together. And he didn't call a huddle and say, you're going to be my witnesses, try harder. His command, first command to them, wasn't just try harder, do more, work harder. Instead, what did he say? Wait. It's like waiting isn't doing. In our world, everything is about doing and achieving and having to work harder and do that. And I'm saying you need to work. You need to work hard. But before we do that, it starts with waiting, obeying, waiting on his presence. In this moment, just think for a second. Jesus knew they needed help, and if they needed help and they got to hang out with Jesus all the time, don't you think we do too? So today, if you don't have it all figured out, so look to your neighbor and say, neighbor, it's okay that you don't have it all figured out. Look to your other neighbor and say, I don't either. Because you and I need help. So let's look even at the life of Peter very quickly. Peter, who is a follower of Jesus, and in John we see he even has the Holy Spirit breathe in. He know he's saved in this moment, but in this time, Peter is still hiding in rooms. He's still hiding away from those who are going to persecute him. He's still denying even Jesus in this place. He denies him. We love the Peter after Pentecost, but the Peter in that moment, yes, he's slicing and dicing ears in one moment, but now he's hiding in buildings. He's swearing or cursing a young person, and he's saying, I don't know Jesus. He needs the help. He needs the strength. Jesus knew exactly what they were going to walk into. He knew the great potential that was in each and every one of those disciples, those in the upper room. He knew the truth of John 14:12, that they would do even greater things than he, that they would display his glory and fullness, that they would lead others and they would see a great harvest and they would see signs and wonders and would follow their life. He knew the great potential that was within each and every one of them, just like that potential dwells within each and every one of us in this place. But he also knew the toughness that was going to come. He knew the loss that they were going to encounter. He knew the pain that they were going to encounter. He knew the persecution. He knew the cultural tension that they were going to walk through. He knew the unjust and unjust divides that were happening across gender, across race, across economic standards. God, doesn't it sort of sound like the world we live in? He knew that they were going to have to walk and live and be in the midst of that, but he knew they couldn't do it in their own strength. And so if he knew they couldn't do it, and they couldn't, why do we expect that we can? Jesus said to them, as I believe he's saying to us, we need help. We can't do this alone. We need to wait until we receive the power and the unction to function in the fullness of the ministry that he called us to. Jesus promised a spiritual empowerment to boldly carry out his mission. But in order to do it, we need to wait. So the disciples are in the upper room, and they waited until this occurs. Let's see what happened in Acts 2. They received the power to go. Acts 2 says this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability or gave them utterance. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Jumping to verse 14. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. No, make no mistake about this." And he shares, this is what happened when Joel spoke of in verse 17 and 18. He continues on. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." So the disciples who were already followers of Jesus, already believers, already had a relationship with him, already indwelt by the Spirit, already doing all the things that we talked about last week, they're waiting. And what happens? All heaven breaks out. Or all heaven breaks in. Can you just imagine? You're having a prayer time. It was like we were in our communion time. We're all praying. Maybe some eyes are shut. You got a few peekers here and there. And in those moments, because you had to have at least one peeker, you know, they're like, "Did you see that?" We're praying along, doing all this. You hear wind, and it's a violent and strong wind, and you're like, "Okay, what's going on now?" Then someone has the courage, or someone's like, you know, that one is like, "Everybody shut your eyes." And you see that one eyeball looking. They look and they're like, they probably were like, neighbor. And they see what seems as fire upon their heads. As they begin to pray, in a heavenly language. They begin to pray in tongues, and then we see even in an earthly language. So there's a sign and an evidence. And this morning, even as a Pentecostal church, we are going to talk about the sign or the evidence. But too often we've talked all about the sign and the evidence, especially in the Pentecostal tradition, and forgot about the mission. They weren't waiting until they had a sign or an evidence. They were waiting until they encountered the Father's promise. And what was the purpose for? The ultimate, as we're going to see, the ultimate purpose and the ultimate goal was not to have a sign or an evidence. The ultimate goal and the purpose was to be empowered to go. To be empowered to walk through the persecution. To be empowered to walk in the great potential, kingdom potential that they had for their life. To walk in hope, to walk in joy, to walk in peace, even when it seemed impossible. To have that power within and upon so that they could minister and love and talk and walk just like Jesus. Not that they would say it, but that they would be it. That's the call of why they needed to wait. They need to wait until that promise was fulfilled. They're waiting until, and now they're saying, this must be it. And why did they know that this was it? Because it was a power encounter. When we see in the Old Testament, when we speak of the Holy Spirit coming upon or infilling in those moments, we see it all the way from very much the very beginning to the end. We see it often in kings and prophets and those like Gideon, where it was like he came upon him to do great service and great works to bring his kingdom forward. In the same way, he indwells and he inwardly works on us to transform us. And now this is the outward ministry of Jesus in filling us to change our nation, to change and to bring change to others, to move us to mission to go. And so we see this truth as it's happening, that it's the prophesied promise of the old and the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that he would baptize and clothe us with the needed power to be his witnesses. So let's think for a second. This happens, and there's a dramatic change that occurs almost instantly. There is this boldness, there is this courage, there is this wisdom, there's this discernment, there's this increased awareness and effectiveness to go to mission. So we see Peter, who normally is freaking out, saying, I don't want to be seen, I don't want to be known, because persecution is happening rampant right now. And instantly we see heaven comes in, Holy Spirit comes and he falls. He clothes them with power. He infills. He baptizes them in the Spirit. And it wasn't as much about the sign or the evidence, but now there's a boldness to say, let's go. Let's go. We're not hiding anymore. We've waited until, and now it's time to do what? Go. Church, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, yes, there's an importance that comes with the evidence and the sign of tongues. The personal gift, the personal truth, or the tool that edifies and builds us up, that becomes a prayer language, that when we don't know how to pray, when I walk with people that are walking through seasons where we've had young people that have now been diagnosed with cancer and they're losing their life and their families there, there's sometimes as a pastor, I don't know what to say. I don't even know how to pray. When they said, Pastor, it hurts so much, I'm ready to go. And they're looking at their young family and saying, I don't know what to do. In those moments as your pastor, sometimes I've got wisdom and understanding, but sometimes, as Romans would say, I need to pray in the Spirit because He is so much greater than me. But it isn't about the tongue, it's about the activation in me so that I can do service and ministry, that I can help others come to the knowledge of who Jesus is. That when even this morning as worship is going on, begin to pray in the Spirit because it's building up. It edifies and encourages me and encourages the body. And that's the private side. And then the public side, we saw exercise this morning, which is the public gift, where it's a word of message in tongues, and then the English interpretation to edify and to build up the church. Those are all the signs or the gifts or the evidence. But this morning, I want us to lean into the primary function and purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're honest with ourselves, what is one thing or one topic that often divides Christendom? This topic. We would say, hey, this is our distinctive, that's not your distinctive. But here's the truth, as we're going to see and unpack this a little bit more, is that this is a distinctive for the kingdom of God, because we need this in our lives. It was never meant to divide. It was actually meant to unify. As we're going to see from verse 17 to 18, the gift and the promise that was poured out, the Father's promise that was poured out was for all. It was for young and for old. So if you're feeling a little bit younger today, it's for you. If you're feeling a little bit older, it's still for you. If you're a man today, it's for you. If you're a woman, it's for you. If you're feeling like you're rich today, it's for you. If you're feeling like you're not having too much money today, it's for you too. If we're all of different backgrounds, ethnicities, I got stuck there. If we're all from different backgrounds, guess what? It's for you. Joel said it. Peter emphasized it. It was meant to bring us together. The city was filled because it was a time of feast and festival. As they go out, each person heard them speaking in their own language, and he lists a whole bunch. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a sign or a promise that was meant to divide his church, but it was meant to unify his church. So why along the journey have we allowed the enemy of our soul, the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, to create a division amongst his body about something that all of us need? And I think sometimes we fought about it because it's hard. We fought about it because we don't understand it. We don't know what we're waiting for. And then some who have received it have used it inappropriately and made it as a spiritual badge to say, I'm better than somebody else. And guess what? That's false. That's wrong. I know I'm hitting on some Pentecostal toes. I'm third generation Pentecostal pastor, okay? So I can talk on my own toes. The reason for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the primary purpose, was to go, to do mission, to have the unction required to function. That we wouldn't just be changed on the inside, but that we would be empowered and clothed and then filled with the Holy Spirit and have an increased awareness and increased unction to be able to go effectively to do what he's asked us to do, whatever that looks like, to the ends of the earth, that when we're scared, we would walk in his boldness, his strength. When we don't know what to speak, he would give us utterance and he'd give us wisdom of what to speak and what to say and how to pray and when to step and when to wait. How many in this place would want that? It's true. That's what this was all about. So let's lean into this one quote. I really loved how this pastor broke this down. His name's Tim Enloe, and he says this. When speaking of Holy Spirit baptism, or the outpouring or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says this. It is the prophesied empowering of the Holy Spirit given to followers of Jesus for the specific purpose of increased inward closeness to God and increased outward power to help others. I'm like, that's pretty good. I want to have an increased closeness and awareness of his leading, his prompting, his guiding internally. And I want to have an increased closeness to God and effectiveness and an outward power so that I can help others and disciple them to fulfill so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. Thus, when you see that, this isn't something that we should be arguing about. This is something we should be saying, wait until he comes. Come, fill me afresh so that I can go, that I can be and fulfill the purpose that he's called me to be. So we see that truth, and so let's break this down a little bit because this is a topic that sort of brings some friction at times. So we break down the very first part of it. It's the prophesied empowering. So it's a prophesied empowerment. It's from God. They've been speaking about this from the Old Testament. This isn't a new thing. This isn't just a Pentecostal thing. It didn't start in Canada in 1909 in the Hebden Mission. It didn't start there. It didn't start just at Azusa Street. This has been going on and was prophesied, and the power, the Holy Spirit power coming upon is played out all the way through the Scriptures. It's an Old Testament prophecy of saying, this is going to happen and we need this. We see it displayed and acted out in Old Testament figures. We see Joel, the prophet of old, speaking of this to come. That's why Peter referenced it. We see it with Moses in Numbers 11. We see it in Isaiah, Joel, Zechariah, John the Baptist speaks of it. Jesus speaks about it, and we see it displayed in the lives of the disciples and the apostles. Every time in the Old Testament it would speak about coming upon, it was speaking about an empowerment for service and ministry. So in the New Testament, when we talk about infilling or him coming upon, it's speaking about us moving for service and mission. It's about an empowerment that allows us to do and go and walk in boldness and walk in grace and walk in mercy and walk in love that you and I could not do in our strength. When my flesh said, I want to take my clipboard and say, I just say, Holy Spirit, help. Help. Empower me to walk in self-control. Empower me to have your words. Empower me that I would have the boldness to say, you know what, this is what I want to do, but that's not what I'm going to do. In those moments. So then we move on to the next one. Who's it available for? It's available for everyone who follows Jesus. It's not a Pentecostal thing, even though we're in a Pentecostal church. This is a thing for the body of Christ. Where did the flame rest? You can answer this one, not rhetorical. On everyone. He said the flame rested upon everyone in the place. Peter's words spoke about it being for young, old, rich, poor, man, woman. It's a reminder for you and for me that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was meant to empower the entire church for one unified mission. We all love to say, and we all know some of those creeds. We see what Ephesians 4 reminds us of. One church, one body. One Spirit, one Lord, unified. This was to unify us for mission, that no matter where you're from, no matter what your background is, when we look at one another, we can say we're called to be his witnesses. We're called to go, and let's go together, church. I don't know about you, but isn't that good news? That when I feel like I don't measure up, when I feel like I don't measure up, and when maybe you feel like you don't measure up, I start to remember, it's not me. The boasting is not in me. This is all in Him and in His power, His strength, leading, guiding, directing, empowering my steps, giving me boldness and courage to share of the good news and to proclaim of the kingdom now and the kingdom coming. That when I'm scared and when I'm timid, and it's hard to believe, but I am. This is the last thing I thought I would ever do. When I come into a room, I'm kind of like, I like to see what's going on. I like to judge where everything's happening. I like to know the rules of the game. I like to know all the players in the game. That's my personality. But the boldness that comes and the boldness that you see upon me is not me, but Christ in me and the Spirit working through me. Because I can't boast in myself. I can only boast in Jesus Christ. Paul says the same things. It's not with persuasive words, but in display of the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, people are looking for the real thing. We can't display the real thing without the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's good. That's why we need Him. I love another, as Pastor Rich Velados says, the Holy Spirit is not a reward for good behavior or unwavering faith. The Holy Spirit is a gift to those who turn to Jesus and wait on Him. So what's the purpose? The outpouring of the Spirit was never meant about hype. It was about deepening our awareness of God's presence and empowering us with supernatural boldness for His mission of loving and discipling people. I don't know about you, but I'm like, wow. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not about hype. It's not about show. It's literally about deepening awareness of God's presence in me, around me, operating through me, giving us supernatural boldness of spirit so that we would go on mission and love others like we never thought possible, and discipling them in the power of Him, displaying the gifts, displaying the fruit, displaying what everything that God has for them and has for us and for our church. But we need to wait until. We need to wait until He comes upon us. So what changed when they waited? They experienced the Spirit's outpouring and baptism, evidenced by a sign, because there is a sign. But then in verse 14, we see what the primary goal of it was, empowerment for mission. Peter, the guy who's freaking out, he now becomes an empowered evangelist. The one who's hiding now runs out to the streets that in those seasons probably wanted to persecute him. He stands up and with boldness, he begins to preach like never before. And he says, guess what? We're not drunk as you suppose. You might think we're a little bit tipsy and you might think we're a little bit messed up, but guess what? It's not as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's still early in this season. What you are seeing is what Joel prophesied of. We have waited until, and now there is a new boldness. Now there is a new truth. Do you want to hear the good news that the one that you persecuted, the one that you killed, He is the Messiah, He is the Savior, and you need Him. And guess what happened? The church multiplied. Thousands come to Jesus in one message, a bold message by one who was a denier just a little while before, now becomes an emboldened evangelist who is changing the world and turning things upside down, not afraid of the persecution, but now empowered by the Spirit to go. Because the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to be empowered for mission, our final truth this morning. That what changed when that happened, when they waited and they received it, when they allowed Him to empower and to infill them, some for the first time and some to renew and to fill. Because we are baptized and we are filled that with that one infilling the first time, but we need to be filled on a daily basis because we leak. How many know that some of us have some cracks still? Don't take it too literal. But in those moments, we all still have some issues in our lives that He is working and refining and sanctifying in us. We need the Holy Spirit pouring into us on a daily basis. One baptism, but daily fillings. Daily being filled by His presence. So what would happen if we did this, church? What happened then? What are some things that we would know that we could see as we get ready to land this plane? And I'd even have the team if they come to play. First, unity. The infilling of the Spirit wasn't meant to divide, but it was meant to unify. in the season of such unjust and injustice in that world, and it was a world that was a mess, just like our world is, came upon all. All waited, all received, all went, all spoke, all boldly shared of the good news, and then invited all to come. The gospel and the good news is for who? Everyone. The Spirit wants to come to baptize and fill and outpour in us so that we would have the courage and the boldness to reach out to everyone. It's not meant to divide. Don't let it. Let's not let the enemy win. The promise of the Father was not meant for us to go to our corners and say, you believe this and you believe this. Instead, it was us saying, you know what, we may not have it all figured out, but let's do this together. It wasn't about saying, I've got a spiritual bad. It's not for the elite. It's not for any of those things. There is no different stages of Christians. We are followers of Jesus walking together. So no matter what your tradition is, guess what? We are in the family of God walking with one mission. Let's be empowered for mission. Number two, boldness to go. The group in the upper room, they immediately get up. They go to the streets. I love this statement. The Spirit was not poured out for a moment in a room. He was poured out for a movement in the streets. Church, we can pray, we can seek, we can be filled, we can speak in tongues, but if we don't have love, if we don't go anywhere, Paul says, we're like a loud sounding gong or a cymbal. Let us be known for being people of the Spirit who are empowered to go, who display the love, the mercy, the grace that Jesus Christ did, that we would live out His words and we would follow His actions. But we can't do that without. Sunday is not about a moment in the seats. Oh, it's being filled and refilled so that we would be a movement in the streets. He said, wait until I return. Be filled, be changed, be transformed. Occupy these streets until He comes. Sometimes the streets are hard. That's why we need Him. That's why we need His strength. That's why we need His love. That's why we need His power, so that we would move to the streets. They went to the streets, and when they did, the masses came to Jesus Christ. I believe He's calling us to do the same thing, church. It isn't about hiding inside of our four walls. It's about being refined, being trained up, being transformed, and then being empowered to go. Last but not least, they were empowered to speak. Peter rises in boldness and he speaks words of wisdom that are far beyond his comprehension. How many have sometimes said, Pastor, I can't tell anybody about Jesus. I can't. How do I witness? How do I evangelize? How do I pray for somebody? Trust Him. Lean in, trust Him. Speak as He gives you utterance, as He gives you direction, as He gives you strength. Step out in courage and boldness that comes from Him and trust that He's got it. Walk in obedience. I don't know about you, but I think He's worth the wait. I'm going to wait until, He comes. Wait until He transforms. Wait until He fills and outpours on my life, because I know that when I wait, He is always worth the wait. In this place, from the youngest to the oldest and online, what can and what will God do in you, through you, and around you if you would just wait and say, Holy Spirit, I need you. Fill me anew. Baptize me maybe for the very first time. I want all that you have to offer, God. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my life and in this place. Do what only you can in my life and through my life for your glory. What would He do? So this morning, I'm going to have you in a second stand up. And we're going to have time where if you want to come and pray, we're going to have that. That today maybe you're like, I've always been apprehensive of the Holy Spirit, especially the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I want to be empowered for mission. And Pastor, whatever that looks like, I'm okay. I might not fully understand it. I'm not even sure if I'm all for it, but you know what? This sounds good. He's looking for just willing and available individuals to say, I want to be empowered to go. But before we even get to that, the greatest life change, the greatest empowerment that we could ever receive is the life change of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because we can't walk in any of that. We can't be His witnesses until we know Him. So today in this place or online, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today you're like, I want to, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Call on His name and say, Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I need You in my life. I know that I have missed the mark, and I need You. Forgive me of all of my sins. Make me new and change and transform me, because I want to be like You. And when we call out to Him, in the moment, He declares, Father declares over us that we are righteous. It's a long journey going forward from there, sanctification. Oh, but today it's life change. So in this place, so if you would stand. If you're a follower of Jesus, and now we've given everybody the opportunity to, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're like, I want to have this boldness, I want to have that courage to go, I want to have an increased awareness of when God is speaking and moving in my life, and I want to have the increased awareness, the outward awareness of what He wants me to do, today the promise of the Father is for you. Because He's called all of us to ministry. He's called all of us to service. And if we're going to go and we're going to serve, we need the Holy Spirit in us and working through us. Amen? So that means that that promise is for everyone in this place, from the youngest to the oldest. No matter your background, no matter your tradition, today if we make ourselves available, He wants to fill us anew. So for some in this place, it might be that step of saying, I want to receive all He has. I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In a second, I'm going to invite you to come. But for others, you might already have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's been a hard journey, and you realize that you've been leaking everywhere, and you're just like, I just need a fresh infilling, that I would go with courage, that I would walk in love, that I would display His gifts, that I would point people to Jesus. And if you need that today, we're going to have an opportunity for that. So we're going to pray for those who have to leave, and then we're going to have the prayer team come, and we're going to open up the altars. And we believe that He is going to pour out His Spirit as we wait until. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You today for who You are. Father God, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for that perfect sacrifice. Father, we thank You for Your promise. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. We know we can't do this life in our own strength, and so we rely on You. So come today, fill us anew, change and transform us for Your glory and for Your good. From the youngest to the oldest, even those who have to leave, be with us, guide us, lead us, direct us. Daily fill us so that we would pour out to those around us the goodness of the gospel. We love You and we thank You, Jesus. We can't do it in our own strengths, but we ask that You would help us. Lord, today we ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. And we said together, church, amen, amen. Amen.